Blog Talk Welcome back Radio. To
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. It's been some time, online audience. It's been a time of peaks and troughs for me, ups and downs, and all the things that go along with spiritual life. But I've finally been able to, after weeks and weeks of preparation, it generally shouldn't take this long, but after weeks of preparation, finally hearing enough from the Lord to be able to feel that I can bring forth this message, this teaching, in a way that any listeners would be able to not only hear but understand. I've chosen to entitle it, The Kingdom of Heaven Will Be Like, which of course is the first verse of Matthew 25, when the Lord goes on to explain to the disciples just what the kingdom of heaven would be like in a parable. The implications of parables are spiritual, but the lessons are applicational for the visible church. So it would do us best not to over-spiritualize this particular lesson, but rather to seek to understand the mind of Christ and to apply the wisdom that he's revealing through his word. The thrust of the lesson is about stewardship. It begins with instructions concerning the postponed kingdom of God, which is recited in Matthew 3:2 by John the Baptist. He tells the listeners, the nation of Israel, that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is John's declaration to remove obstacles that would hinder them from the reception of the Messiah, who he was actually bringing in, and who would soon be on the scene. And then Jesus himself talks about the kingdom. In Matthew 4:17, the kingdom of heaven is near, he says. This too is Jesus' plea for the removal of obstacles and sinfulness from the lives of the hearers, that they would be able to receive his ministry. And then again in Luke 17:20-21, Jesus goes on to tell the Pharisees who've inquired about when the kingdom of God would come that he goes on to tell them that the kingdom of God is in fact here, meaning himself, and it's within you, which of course we know that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with believers. Actually, he didn't tell them that it was within them. He told them it was among them, because he couldn't have told them that it was within them because they were not believers, in fact. And as we know, the Spirit of God only rests and dwells within those who have professed Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I stand corrected. There's a high expectation in this parable that Christ is revealing to the disciples. It's to the true disciples, I may go on to add. He gives them an analogy using females, a parable of 10 virgins he talks about. And he goes on to say in verse 1, then shall come the kingdom of heaven, which is the condition of the future church. When Christ actually, he's here on earth as he speaks, of course he'd be crucified, go to heaven, and return, which is what we await now. And he's going on to explain what the kingdom of heaven would be like for those that are here on earth during this transitory period, which we're in now, with Christ having left and went to heaven and upon his return. And he says that five of them, he goes on to tell, were wise. Jesus required his stewards to be wise. The book of Proverbs is replete with declarations of and proclamations of wisdom, beseeching and exhorting and almost pleading with those of the body of Christ to utilize wisdom in their day-to-day lives and utilize wisdom in every aspect of their life, their marriages, raising their children, their money, and so forth and so on. Christ goes on to tell us that in his story, that the bridegroom, being himself, and of course the church, the people of God, are the bride. It goes on to say in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, he went away, and while he tarried, which he's tarrying during this time that we await for him to come back, the virgins, in fact, became drowsy and slept. Now, we must interpret the Bible, as I've constantly said, within the context of how it's meant. Some interpret this sleeping drowsiness, the slothfulness, or the vanities of this world, when in fact I think a better observation, a better interpretation, would just simply be what we all experience, being the preoccupations of this world, causing us to forget about the matters of the kingdom of God, causing us to become church-like rather than of any applicational and practical use unto the kingdom of God. And so I'm almost getting the envision when I read this, I'm almost getting the envision that they're being lulled to sleep. And I think about so many of us today, how in fact that we get so busy and with our day-to-day lives, our jobs, our children, even getting busy in the church. We sing, we clean, we're ushers, we're scheduling programs and so forth for the church. But are we really evangelizing? Because it's all about being built up in the kingdom of God. If you remember where we started, John the Baptist told them in the beginning before Christ came on hand that the kingdom of God was on hand. And Jesus said himself in Matthew 4 that the kingdom of God is near. And in Luke, Jesus says again to the people of that time, the Pharisees, in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. Again, not talking specifically about them, but talking about how the kingdom of God is in fact in believers. So it's all about the kingdom of God. And a kingdom needs servants. A kingdom needs people to occupy it. A kingdom can't be a kingdom unless it has some people for the king to rule. So as we know that in Matthew, that God has told us to go out and make disciples to the ends of the earth, he said. So obviously, because the Bible is a thinking book, and all the scripture has to be considered, obviously the kingdom of God, the purposes for the people, which is something we'll talk about shortly, are to increase and strengthen and edify the kingdom of God. So there's some usefulness of the stewards, of whom the kingdom of God dwells. So I just wanted to make that point clear, because that'll help us better understand as we go on Christ's point. And the virgins, they tarried. It says they all became drowsy and they slept. And but at midnight, the cry rang out in verse 6. Here's the bridegroom. You notice he comes unexpectedly. They were slumbering, and the Bible tells us that he'll come like a thief in the night. In this particular case, the implication is it was night, and that here comes the bridegroom all of a sudden. Come out to meet him. The Bible says that we'll be caught up. Those that are dead and those that are alive will be caught up, first the dead and then the alive, be caught up to meet Christ, those who are in him. So it's just a coming out. The bridegroom is here. And the inference here is that Christ is pointing out to a time when he'll come and summon all men to his tribunal, each carrying their bundle, whatever it may be, good or bad, that he may bring with him. We'll each carry our baggage, as we call it here today. We'll each carry our baggage, whether the baggage be full of good luggage or luggage of no use to Christ, and, of course, him being the judge of that. but that we all will come before him, each carrying that bundle, according to what he has done, and which we learn in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And you can do that for your homework. The foolish said to the wise, of course, now they need the wisdom of the wise, or the evidence of the witness of the wise, because the bridegroom is here. So the foolish cry out to the wise, asking them for some of their provisions. The time that Christ has come, which is obviously so far before my time, and perhaps to the time that he returns, which no man knows, but perhaps in my lifetime, perhaps not. But throughout that span, and remember, the Bible tells us that 1,000 days is like one day with the Lord. And so God doesn't live in time, but how we measure our lives is through time. But though he may tarry and be gone a long time, those who do not make provision, being who are classified as the foolish in this particular parable, those who do not make provision while Christ be gone to prepare the kingdom that he said that he would prepare for us, it's called folly. And because they're careless, they're charged with folly because they are careless and they flatter themselves and believing that there's always another day. And how many of us have not been guilty of that? Putting off something for another day, putting off something for another week, or another month, whether it be matters of spirituality, matters of ministry, matters of just moral development. We're always inclined to put something off thinking there's another day, when the truth of the matter is tomorrow's not promised to us. But the wise tell the foolish that they don't have any to give, and verse 9, and lest there not be enough for them. And here we have to understand that the Lord gives us gifts, and it's all for the building up of the kingdom. And this stewardship that God has entrusted to us, we're to take whatever gift he's given us, whether it be a gift of a janitorial gift or a gift of the pulpit. And it's all, none is more valuable than the other, and it's all for the building up of the kingdom. And God distributes these gifts so variously, and each according to his measure, in order that we may have mutual aid for one another in the building up of his kingdom. But the wise, they had to decline because of the implications of, you know, it's not even the implications. At this point, they're unable to go to give because it's the 12th hour. So they tell them, go in, we can't give you any unless there not be enough for us. And in fact, I'm thinking that the truth of the matter is that it's too late to give them any anyway because the works that they've done, they can't transfer over to someone else. They tell them, but rather tell them to go and sell and buy for themselves. And selling being symbolic of do works, go do some works, the works that we've done in preparation for the bridegroom, and buy for yourself and purchase what is necessary to come into the kingdom for yourself. It's a reproof here that once there was a time for buying, which we ought not to neglect. But because of the neglect, because of the slumber, because of the assumption that there's always another day, the foolish virgins were caught off guard. And now they're faced with an eternal judgment, an eternal decision, where Christ Almighty will stand before them and make mention to what they have done, either good or bad. There's a misconception here that these virgins, these wise virgins, were by their own virtue or by their own faith, some kind of faith that they've conjured up on their own, that they persevere. But it's only by the gift of faith. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that the faith is a gift from God, and that No man can come to faith. No man's eyes can be opened. No man can come to know the Lord unless the Lord Almighty were to open up his eyes. That's why there's two people that can hear a message of God calling out, a message of God beckoning unto to spend eternity with him, a message of the kingdom of heaven is not near but here, and asking individuals through the mouth of the pastor, of the elder of the church to come forward and partake of the goodness of Christ. And one will hear that message, and the message will fall on ears that are not deaf and hearts that are prepared, and others whose hearts are hardened, and they dare not move. Well, they can be classified as the foolish virgin, and the wise would obviously be the one that acknowledges the tug of the Spirit of God, calling them unto eternity with him. The price for this oil, I'm talking about go out and buy for yourselves, is a metaphor, so to speak, to indicate the Christ has riches, which are freely bestowed upon his people. The riches of God are free. They come from the mercies of the living God. And they're free, and he asks us to partake of them, those who are thirsty. You know, come sip of the everlasting, eternal water that will cause us never to thirst again. But again, we have to have eyes that are opened and ears that are prepared and hearts that are fertilized to receive the truthfulness of God's word. And what was told here in this parable, that the door was shut. And the door is being shut against the heavenly door of the kingdom of God, of eternity with Christ, of the promises of Revelation 22, that one day we'll see him face to face and he'll no longer be veiled as a spirit, but that his name would even be written on our foreheads. The loveliness of all of that will be shut out from the foolish and all who have not made the provisions that Christ has mentioned, which don't seem like too much to bear. But we must be careful here, because many times we overthink a situation, and we must not have many inquiries regarding this on how Christ says that the foolish virgins went out to buy oil. That means nothing more than all who shall not be ready at the very moment when he comes, when he calls, the door will be shut from entering into heaven. It's all symbolic. It's all a parable that Christ is delivering unto the disciples, and he says that his parables are for those who have ears to hear. And evidently, even their ears, as we know the story, were not prepared to hear, because a lot of what Christ had taught them, they didn't even fully come to understand until he had come back again, been crucified, come back again, and the Holy Spirit had come upon them, the one that Christ had promised would be remind them of the things that he had told them. They needed that extra dunamis, that extra power, to be able to recall some of the things that they had learned while during the 3.5 year ministerial teachings by Christ and examples by Christ, now became a reality through the prompting and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So we just need to be careful not to misconstrue what Scripture is saying. It's important to examine this particular parable, Matthew 25, with other parables that are similar. And so I chose to use Luke 19 and Matthew 25 particularly as reference Scriptures. And here we're going to talk about Luke 19, which is very similar, but the preparation is off of something in this particular case that's obviously already been given, already been rendered to the disciples, to the men and women of God. And as Christ was walking along, because he was on his way to Jerusalem, and these his final days of living here on earth were coming to an end, and in verse 11 of Luke 19, the Bible goes on to say, while they were hearing these things, meaning the things that were just preceding that, elaborate a little bit. The reason that the Bible tells us while they were hearing these things is because there was two mistakes that had been made in their previous thinking. And the first being that they pictured themselves, they wanted to know when the kingdom of heaven would appear, and they were asking Christ questions about the kingdom, and they pictured in themselves a peacefulness and a happiness without the suffering, without the cross that Christ says is so prevalent and so necessary for each and every believer. So they were looking for the easy street, so to speak, of salvation. So one, he needed to tell this parable so that they would come to understand that that would not be. And two, they were judging the kingdom of God according to their own carnal understanding. They were looking at it through what they had seen about the temples that had been magnificently built, and their minds just couldn't, you know, comprehend how one day these temples would be torn down, and the only temple that would be left that Christ would come to dwell in would be their bodies. And so even though they had walked with Christ, even though they had seen the miracles of God, you can come to see that it's only through the revelation of Christ that we can actually come to understand the things of God in many cases. A certain nobleman, the Bible tells us, and both Luke and John, they point to the commonality of that, and they resemble Christ as a nobleman. He's gone on a long journey to obtain a kingdom, and the Bible tells us that the kingdom that he goes on to not to obtain, but to prepare for those who will one day dwell in that kingdom, as he has gone now to obtain that kingdom. He prophesied that, and now that's in fact where we are. And that scripture in Philippians goes on to tell us that, you know, though many don't believe what I've just said, that there once was a Christ and once was a God Almighty that dwelt here on the earth and walked a perfect and righteous life so that sinners could be a relationship with God can be reestablished, a reconciliation of Christ can be established, and God can now, his eyes can be cast upon sinners, and we can have a direct access to him with Christ as an intermediary and praying, you know, and beseeching the Lord on our behalf. And Philippians 2:10 confirms that and tells us that one day every knee will bow, regardless to whether we believe something or not, doesn't mean that it's not true. So scripture is true, and it tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 13 of Luke goes on to tell us that, and having called his 10 servants, Luke tells us simply that he gave each one, unlike Matthew describes the increments, 5 and 10 and so forth, but Luke simply says that he gave each a pound, 10 servants, 10 minus. And I think that's because whether more or less may be committed to us by our Lord, every man must equally give account for himself. The Bible is clear. Some will be given more than others. That's more responsibility, certainly more to be accountable for when you stand before the Lord. But that doesn't mean that one is more precious in the sight of the Lord than the other. He gives them according as he sees fit. Though they were only given one mina apiece, let us be clear that the Lord does not bestow on all indiscriminately the same measure of gifts. Ephesians 4:7 tells us, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ appropriated it. But he distributes them variously as he thinks proper. 1 Corinthians goes on, is a great reference scripture for that, 12:11. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. This one being a little bit more clear than the other one, but stating the very same fact, that God gives us gifts as he sees appropriate, and how he sees it appropriate, I'm not sure that any man knows, But certainly, the point is that whatever gifts that we do have, they are gifts from God and certainly not of ourselves. Luke goes on to emphasize that while the king was away, that the people hated him, and they said that they would not serve the king. And these people, obviously being the Jews, the Jewish nation, who hated Christ, and they sent a message after him saying, after he had gone away, they had went, the Bible tells us they had gone on this, to send a message behind them that we will not have this man to rule over us. And in fact, that is the same mindset of many today, those who refuse to open their hearts to Jesus as the Lord and Savior of all. But nevertheless, he was made king. And he returned home, verse 15 tells us. And he came home and he wanted to, the gifts that he had given unto his servants as stewards of those gifts, he came back and he was looking for a reckoning. And to the first one who came before him, he said, told him that the mina had increased by tenfold and in fact grown 10 minas for the kingdom of God. And Christ rewarded him. He said he would take charge of 10 cities. The second one came, having been given one mina, according to the Bible. His one mina had grown into 5 minas, and God considered him a faithful servant and said that he would take charge over 5 cities. And another servant, the Bible goes on and tells us, returned the mina, proclaiming his fear of the master's seriousness. And this servant had not conducted his business, but hid his mina away, which is no good to anyone, and it gained no additional value. And this is a clear indication that those stewards who fail to do anything useful with the resources and talents and opportunity that God has given them will fall under a displeasure with the Lord. So we must be incredibly mindful of that. The Lord goes on to tell him, I will judge you by your own words. And keep in mind here that this harshness has nothing to do with the substance of the parable. I think it's idle speculation for those who reason with this passage to purpose how severely and focus on how severely God deals with his own people. The parable is no more about the rigor of God than it is about actually trading and doing business. Christ only means that there will be no excuse for the slothfulness of those who choose to conceal the gifts of God and waste their time in idleness. All of these parables, the three of these together collectively, are clear illustrations of God allowing us to come to understand, revealing himself to us, the will of his son, Jesus. We've been made privy to the mind of God. On a positive note, the parables are promises of virtuous living that will be pleasing unto God, indicative, if you will, of the life of a true believer. The negative is the parable tells of God's reaction to the one who professes faith in Christ, however, does not the will of the Father. The Lord goes on to tell us, and I say this, that we be mindful, ever mindful. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who art in heaven. And so, as I come to the end of this particular lesson, my prayer is that that all children of God, whether current children of God, future children of God, past children of God who have gone on to die in the Lord, my prayer is that all will receive the salvation of Christ, who is the salvation of the whole world, and that they would desire to hear the word of God with ears that can hear, and to have hearts that the seed, the word of God, would fall upon their hearts, and that are fertile and prepared to receive the goodness of his word, which is him. The Bible tells us that his word and him are one in John, that we would be doers of his word and not only hearers of his word. Making mention of Christ is certainly not all that there is. There calls for our believing in our hearts, and I pray that those who have heard this message and any subsequent messages, that their hearts would too be prepared to receive the goodness of the Lord. God bless you.
how deep is your love?